Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading today would be taken from the 8th chapter of Luke. Luke 8, verses 26 through 33. Luke 8. 26 through 33. They sailed to a region of Gerasenes, which was across a lake from Galilee. And Jesus stepped ashore, and he met a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting on the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Man, Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding on that hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man, and they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned.
All this month, we've been looking at verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 26. If you would, say those with me. "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." We'll continue to reflect on that as we think about glorifying God and loving God with all of our mind this quarter. If you haven't already turned to Luke chapter 8, I hope you'll do that as we continue on this series that's taken us through several occasions in the Gospel of Luke. We haven't been able to look at everything that happens in the Gospel, but we have looked at some key moments. One of the things that I enjoyed doing growing up was reading, and there was a certain kind of book that I really liked to read. They were choose-your-own-adventure books. I don't know if you were familiar with any of these, but these were things I loved to look through, and they were usually about something that was kind of an incredible story. Maybe it was space exploration or searching through a cave somewhere or traveling through time. But the main thing I liked about these books was that when you would get to the end of a certain section, whoever the hero was would have a choice. And when the hero had a choice to make, you could decide as the reader what you wanted the hero to do. So if you wanted the hero to go explore this area, it would say turn to page 37. Or if you wanted the hero to instead go see someone else, it would say turn to page 55. And you'd go to that page and you'd read for a while until another choice came up. And you could go through an entire book 4 or 5 different times and never read the same story twice because you were making different decisions along the way. I always loved that idea. And I think one of the reasons that it was so popular was because it really reflects some of the decisions we make in life. We make choices in life, and those choices determine other choices that we make. And once we make those decisions, then we'll have another set of decisions. Once I go down one road, I'll have choices to make that I never would have had I gone another direction. There's something about that that's important to remember. Well, as we think about Luke chapter 8, I'd like for us to ask ourselves what kinds of choices we're making and what kinds of stories our lives are telling. We're going to be thinking about choosing our own ending to our stories. And as we use the word story this morning, I want to make it clear that as we read about Luke chapter 8 and we read about this man who was possessed by demons, that this really happened. We're not using story in the sense that what's written in the Bible is a story or fiction, even though this is an incredible account. It's true. There was a man who really was possessed with real demons, and Jesus did come and really cast them out. When I think about the word story this morning, I'm using it in a sense we might look at someone else and say, "I wonder what that person's story is. What's your story? What's happened in your life to bring you to a certain point? What decisions have you made? What about your family has shaped who you are? What about the place where you were born that's molded who you are? What's your story? And so when we use the term story, that's what we're thinking about. We're studying something that is historical, something that really happened. But we're thinking about the choices we make and the stories we decide our lives are going to tell. When people look at us, when they tell the story of our lives in years to come, what will they say? What will our children say? What will our grandchildren say? What will people who live years from now that are related to us or that were friends with our family, what will they say when they look back at our lives? And we begin with this account that we just read in Luke chapter 8 that, to me, seems to indicate almost a ghost story. I think in many places, many towns, there are certain areas that people might think are haunted. You might have a house that someone says, oh, there's a ghost that lives there, or a certain area in the countryside where you say, I wouldn't want to be there by myself. Well, this is a very real situation. In the Gerasenes, if we had lived there, if we'd grown up in that area, we would have heard stories about this man that lived at the cemetery, and they would have been true. He dwelled among the tombs, and when we look at the other accounts in Matthew and Mark of this same individual, we find out that he would cry out loud. He would take stones and attempt to cut himself and to hurt himself with those stones. There were times they would try to chain him up, and it's as if he had some extra human, some superhuman ability. They couldn't chain him up. They couldn't keep him bound. Can you imagine what it would be like to raise a child in that area? How many times do you think parents told their children never to go anywhere near the tombs because of the man that lives there? How many times do you think at night people heard his screaming from the tombs? Do you think it was easy for families to bury loved ones that had passed away with this man who was there and couldn't be contained? Don't you think people were looking over their shoulder? Can't you imagine the children talking to each other? Saying, well, my mother has seen him before. She's heard him screaming. Or my father was one of the ones that tried to chain him down and they couldn't do it. Can't you just imagine the atmosphere that existed in this area? And everyone would have known not to go there. Everyone would have known not to go near there. Except for Jesus and his apostles. When they step off a boat, they've just come from the account we read of Jesus calming the storm. The disciples had just had a traumatic experience themselves. And so now they're here and they're in a totally new situation and it's a different storm that's brewing as this man comes to them. Matthew's account tells us there were two men who came out of the tombs. Luke focuses just on one. It may be that this one was the more notorious of the two. Whatever the case, that's the one that Jesus focuses on and that's the one that we see here. Now, anytime we talk about individuals who are possessed by demons in the New Testament, we're going to have more questions than Scripture really gives us answers. There are a lot of details I'd like to know. But it does seem that in Jesus' ministry, there's a concentration of individuals who are possessed by demons. It may be that that was allowed so that Jesus could show he was the Messiah by casting them out. It would have fulfilled the Old Testament messianic prophecies. And so maybe God allowed it in a more concentrated sense in that time. We don't know all the answers to that question, but we do know that this man was seriously and genuinely afflicted with these demons. And so when they come into this country of the Gerasenes, this is opposite Galilee, and it's important to remember that this is Gentile territory. And so when Jesus steps out on land, he is met by this man from the city who had demons. Notice the details in verse 27. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. He'd been isolated from society. And notice the reaction he gives Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and cried with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And we'll come back to that statement later. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. As we continue reading, we find out Jesus asked him his name. And he responds, "Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And notice in verse 32, now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. They begged him to let them enter those, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the men from whom the demons, the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with a great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. As we think about the story of this individual's life, let's think for just a moment about his old story. We might think of it as his former story. The way his life had been described, his life had been dominated by this possession of demons. Mark tells us in Mark 5 and verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. What an incredibly vivid picture of a tragic life of a man who is constantly undergoing this painful treatment due to this possession by demons. His old life would have been easily characterized in that way. When Jesus finds out that his name is Legion, we're reminded of how many demons would have entered this man. Now, the term legion, as it was used by the Romans, could indicate a troop of soldiers that would be thousands in number. But when we compare the other gospel accounts, we find out that there were 2,000 pigs that were in this herd, according to Mark. And so maybe those numbers give us an indication that this wasn't just one or two demons. It wasn't just a handful. This was a large number. And when they come to Jesus, we find out that they understand He is the Son of God. Of the Most High God. Did you notice that statement? They had no problem understanding who Jesus was. In fact, we see all throughout Scripture that they had no problem understanding the power of Jesus. This man's old story was dominated by demons, but his new story is going to submit to Jesus' power. It's clearly indicated here. In fact, James would say in James 2 and verse 19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder or tremble." Even the demons understand the fact that God reigns supreme. He understood Jesus' power. In fact, earlier when Jesus had cast out demons in Luke chapter 4, we find out that it was the power and the authority that really struck people in the way that He did that. We see them saying that in verse 36 and 37, "What is this word? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." How does He have this kind of power? 1 John 3 and 8 tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. We understand the power here. Satan and the demons recognized that power here. And even they believed in God and believed that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. Belief is important. But as we see here, it's not all that matters. You see, they believed, but they were still acting in opposition to Him. So we need to understand that belief has got to be followed by a faithful obedience to the God that we believe in. I think it's also good to stop here and notice that we're not dealing with a dualistic battle of good versus evil, where there are two equal sides that are fighting it out to see who's going to be victorious. Sometimes we think about God and we think of Satan as if he's the opposite of God. Although Satan has an opposite purpose in mind, although Satan is clearly going in a different direction and pushing us in a different direction than God wants us to go, they're not opposites. Because that would imply they have equal power. When we think about the Most High God that we serve, He is all powerful. He has more power than Satan, a created being, will ever hope to have. So when we become a Christian, we don't choose the side of good and hope that good is going to triumph over evil. We become Christians, choose the side of God, and we can know by faith that God has won the battle. God has overcome. And as we serve Him, we know we are serving the all-powerful Creator. It's important for us to see that. It's important for us to understand who's really in control here. Jesus makes it very clear when He's faced with these demonic forces who's really in control. And His power changes this individual's life. It changes his life in a dramatic way. Think of the contrast. Here's a man who is possessed by demons, and then we see him and he's not possessed. The demons are no longer inside him, torturing him. We see a man who was living in isolation in the tombs, and now he's coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus. He once was out of control. Now he seems to calmly be there in his right mind. He once was not clothed. Now he is fully clothed. He once was crying out and hurting himself, but now he wants to serve Jesus. He wants to go with Jesus. Think of the powerful transition that takes place there. And what's interesting about that is when people see that transition, how do you think they would react? If we didn't know what's written in the text, if we just had to predict how people would react when they saw a man who had been possessed by demons and who had been doing such terrible things, and now he was no longer doing those things, he was sitting and clothed in his right mind, how do you think people would react? We might think of relief, of joy, excitement that this incredibly terrible and difficult situation has now been changed, that this challenge has now been taken away. But what Luke tells us, I think, is very important for us to understand. They were seeing the after picture. They had the before picture with him in the tombs. Now they're seeing the after picture after Jesus cast out these demons. And do you notice they were more afraid of what happened after Jesus cast out those demons than what happened beforehand? Notice in verse 35, when the people went out to see what had happened, they came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. All these were good things. Surely they'd be relieved. They were frightened. And they find out in verse 36 that this man was demon-possessed, had been made well, and they found out who it was. And they were gripped in verse 37 with a great fear. Why would they be afraid? Hadn't Jesus just performed them an incredible service? Hadn't He just made all of their lives easier? Why would they see something like that and be afraid? Mark gives us a little detail that there may have been some frustration about all of these pigs, this herd of pigs that all would have been lost. And I'm sure at least a few people were upset about the economic impact of that. But that wouldn't cause this great fear. Why were they afraid? It seems to me that they were afraid because they knew how powerful this man had been when they tried to chain him up. They knew this was a problem that they couldn't solve. They had a fear of this man's power, and now they understood that someone else has come and he's shown up here with his followers and he has more power than this incredibly powerful demon-possessed man. He has more power. He has greater authority. And that frightened them. I wonder if we don't need to learn a lesson from the individuals that were scared, that were gripped with a great fear. Because it's so easy to lose sight of the power, the awe-inspiring power of God. It's so easy for us to become so accustomed to reading through Scripture and so used to singing songs about the mighty power of God and about the world that He created that we forget to really have that sense of fear and reverence and awe for the power of God. I was listening to a radio broadcast this week, and individuals were talking about a news story that came out, and you may have heard it. A Harvard professor who found an Egyptian document in about the 3rd century who believes that some of the wording in that document indicates that someone in the 3rd century was talking about Jesus having a wife. And so that obviously caused a lot of controversy. It's obviously not something we read about in Scripture. And there were a lot of people that wrote a lot of things in the centuries after the Bible was inspired. And so it shouldn't shake our faith that someone would have written something years later about that. It doesn't change what we know is true in Scripture. But I was listening with interest, trying to find out some more details about the story. That really wasn't the part that got to me. The part that got to me was after that story was discussed, the two individuals that were hosting it started to just joke about Jesus, joke about His life, and kind of use that story to set up some jokes about what if this had happened, and making light of Jesus and the apostles. And I've just been thinking about this passage, and I just wonder how many times human beings make light of, poke fun at, the Son of God who was more powerful than this demon-possessed man, who displayed the power of God right before the eyes of the people here in Luke chapter 8. And yet so often His name is taken lightly, is used flippantly, is used in profane ways. Even our idea or our understanding of God may have become so familiar and we become so accustomed to it, we forget about the incredible power that God has. And so it's good for us to be reminded that at times we tremble understanding the power of God. That when I pray to God or when I sing to God, I need to have a humility that asks, why would a God like this that is so powerful want to hear from me? Why would He desire that I have a relationship with Him? And the more I understand His power, the more I'll appreciate His grace. The more I'll appreciate my relationship with Him. We need to know that power of God, that He is all-powerful. And as we think about this man's story and the dramatic transition there, he wanted to begin following Jesus. He wanted to go with Him, but Jesus had a different mission. Jesus said He needed to go and tell His people what had happened. Just as this man had a mission, each of us have a mission as well, don't we? So let's think for just a moment, looking at this passage, let's ask ourselves some questions. What is our story? Let's think about maybe our old story. The story of our life. Each one of our lives tells a story. We don't have a choice over that. Our choice is what kind of story will our lives tell. You know, there are several people in Scripture that I can imagine would look back at different points in their lives and just had to cringe and had to say, if only I'd done something differently. If only I hadn't sinned. We might think of someone like Rahab when she helps the spies, and then she becomes part of the children of Israel. I wonder if she looked back on her former lifestyle, her occupation, then cringed at that, and just kind of had to wince at the things that she'd done. Or maybe David, as he thinks about the death of this son that took place because he had committed adultery, and not only that, but a number of other sins along with that. Don't you think he ever wished he could have taken that back? It's human nature, isn't it? I think about Peter, all through the Gospels, the different times Peter did or said things that weren't in line with Jesus' will. Maybe trying to rebuke Him and say, no, you're not going to die, or maybe denying Him. Don't you think there were times he looked back and wished that could be different? Maybe the Apostle Paul, the lives that were taken because of persecution that he had led. And as he goes on to serve God, knowing that families of Christians had been affected by persecution that had been led by him, we can look all through Scripture and find examples of people who look back at their old story, that look back at their actions and would regret them. And we might have some things in our life that we look back at and we think, I wish I'd never done that. I wish I'd never made that choice. I wish I'd never committed that sin. I wish I'd never allowed that addiction to take hold of me. I wish I'd never allowed this habit to become a lifestyle. I wish I'd never made this choice to ruin this relationship and I need to try to restore it. And we have all of these choices that we've made. And the encouragement I want to give us this morning is that when we submit to God's will, we're serving the all-powerful God who had the power to change the life of this man possessed by demons. And as we serve God and submit to His will, we have that same ability to change our lives, not because of our own efforts, but because of God's power. We have a decision to make. What kind of story are we going to tell? Will it be a story that, as it's told in later years, people might want to leave out parts or skip over parts that are unpleasant? Or is it going to be a story that glorifies God? The way we choose to live our lives is the way we choose the ending to our story. And so as we think about some of the narratives we could choose to tell, it may be that you choose to be an individual who was not brought up in faith, but you choose to become a Christian and to start a family that has Christian values and Christian principles at its core. You might choose to be an individual who radically changes his lifestyle and habits because you know that's what's required for faithful living, no matter how difficult that may be. You might be the person who decides to change her value system. And you know that maybe with family members or maybe with co-workers, it's going to seem odd and you're going to seem out of place. People that you have loved and been close to will start looking at you differently because you're not living like everyone else. You might choose to be the person who's satisfied with what you have instead of always longing after something else because you know that you can be content as a Christian. You might be the person who decides to raise your children differently because you want to raise them in a way that's faithful to God and that teaches them His Word. I don't know what your specific situation is, but I know all of us have choices to make. And it may be here that you need to make a specific choice to live differently. What will be the story of your life? I love the picture that we end with here, this demon-possessed man who goes and he tells people what had happened in his life, and he tells these Gentiles about this Savior that has come, and even though he might not have known the details of the eternal scope of Jesus' ministry, he knew that he had been saved from the life he'd been living, the life of possession by demons, and he was willing to tell others about that. This whole passage is filled with several things that are unclean. If you notice, when Luke refers to these demons, they're called unclean spirits. Jesus is in Gentile territory, which would have been a very big deal for a first century Jew. There's a herd of pigs that are involved in the story. Of course, those are unclean animals, according to Jewish law. This man runs down from the tombs, and of course, being in contact with dead bodies would have been a very unclean thing. Yet in the midst of all this, Jesus shows God's power. And it reminds us of the power that God showed when He sent His Son into a world that He had created and had been intended to be a blessing, and yet because of our own sinfulness and our selfishness, it was a place that wasn't very clean. And yet God still sent His Son to make a difference in our own lives. How should our story end? I like this brief bit of a letter that was written in the 3rd century. A man named Cyprian wrote a letter to an individual named Donatus. And I like the sentiment that we see here. It's a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered that in the midst of it, a quiet and good people who have learned the great secret of life. They have found a joy in wisdom which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are Christians. And I am one of them. I love the sentiment expressed in just those few words. Will we choose to be one of them? Will we choose to have the ending of our story, of our lives, that won't end with our physical life, but will end with spending an eternity with our Savior? This morning, if you need to make that choice, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to come forward and to confess Jesus as Lord, not just a belief in Him, but a faith that will change the way you live your life. And if you need to be buried with Him in baptism and begin living a life that's sure of an eternal ending with Him, you can do that this morning. It may be that there are some choices you've made that have taken you down roads you didn't ever intend to go down, and you need forgiveness and you need encouragement. It may just be that there's a situation in your life and you need prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing this song.
Jesus, the Lord, the Shepherd, calleth thee now to be.